Our scripture lesson is taken from 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 14, and Paul addresses the congregation. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. Please be seated. A few years ago, I was talking to an elderly pastor, and he told me that when he was first ordained and set off into the ministry to serve some small churches, this would have been in the early 1950s, when he arrived, he found out that the congregation only offered communion twice a year. And he began to ask them why. And they said, we don't want to overdo a good thing. And then he found out, as they would celebrate it, that many of the young members didn't go to communion, even though they'd been confirmed and prepared to go. And when he asked them why, they said, well, we just don't feel we're worthy of it. And he had to instruct them that that's why you should go. It's for those of us who are not worthy and realize our sin. That's who this is intended for. And this is a wonderful treasure. We should be using it more often. And finally, through patience and working with them for a few years, got them to be using the Lord's Supper once a month. There's no specific command in the Bible about how often, of course, although we know the early church did it once a week. The devil loves to attack the Lord's Supper, because he knows it's such a great thing for us. He would love to rob us of the blessings that Jesus intends to give to the members of his church when they come to take this meal. So anything that he can do to try to wreck this meal, wreck this feast, is going to work in his favor and against us. The same thing was happening in the city of Corinth, in the congregation. Many of the people there that Paul is writing to had previously belonged to pagan cults and had been involved in weird festivals that often involve sacrifices to animals and great feasts and things that went on for days. And some of these converted people who are now believers in Christ were misusing and abusing what the Lord's Supper was. They had forgotten how Jesus had originally instituted and how it was set up. And because of that, some of them were coming early and eating more of the food and drinking some of the wine. Paul even says some of them were getting drunk. And so he now, by God's direction through the Holy Spirit, gives orders and directives about how to view this sacred meal and how it is to be used in the church. And he says, flee from idolatry. Now, the verses right before this talk about and show how this is all in the context of believers struggling in their faith. The verses right before this are the ones where Paul says that no temptation that has seized us is one that's different than anybody else. And God will always provide a way out when we are tempted and so on. And then in that context, he talks about how to use the Lord's Supper. Our Lord Jesus knows that those who believe in him are still weak, sinful people, aren't we? We still struggle in our faith. I know I do every day. And when we look at ourselves at the end of the day, we realize we need God's grace and forgiveness again. If that wasn't the case, we would have only had to take in the Lord's Supper once. But Jesus says, do this often. Take it often. Eat it often. Drink it often. Because he knows it's a treasure that continues to strengthen us in our faith and preserve us in that faith in him as our Savior. And so St. Paul is directed by the Holy Spirit to write down instructions for the church in Corinth about how they should use this meal and how they should view it. Listen to a few words again. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? In other words, when we take this cup and bless it with the words of Christ, isn't that now the communion with the blood of Christ? Isn't Christ's blood here now in this cup for us to drink? That's what his rhetorical question is. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? You see, when we participate in this meal, we are in the most intimate union with our Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. And it's all done for us to eat his very body and blood. How that can be is amazing. And yet that's what he tells us it is. The most intimate union with Christ for the remission of our sins. To receive the forgiveness of our sins is what Jesus says. Back in the 1300s, there was a theologian named Johannes Tauler, and he said this: "What you do as a Christian may be godly, but this sacrament is God himself." I like that. This sacrament is God himself. And the reason it has such power in it is because the Word of God is attached to it. God has placed his Word into this bread and wine. It's not because of anything about you. It's not because of your pastor or the church that this is being done in. But Jesus says, do this, speak my words. And when his word is attached to these elements, he says, this is my body, this is my blood. In the same way with baptism, he attaches his word in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to that act of sprinkling water. And so it is essential that the bread and wine, as Paul is saying here, must receive the blessing of Christ, his words of institution, in order for them to have and convey this wonderful gift and power to us. Apart from the words of Christ, all we have is bread and wine, and all we have then is hors d'oeuvres. Imagine, if you will, and this happens on this campus once in a while, every once in a while I'll get a college student that'll come to me kind of homesick and wishing they could be back home. It often happens in the fall, maybe September, October. Imagine a mother who knows about her homesick college student who's now away from home and feeling kind of down and insecure. And she may write every few days a card or a birthday greeting or some kind of letter to her child. She may send text messages frequently to her child. But when the child finally comes to be in her presence, let's say that she makes the favorite meal of the child and places it in front of her. Now, all of the love that is expressed and conveyed through those letters and things and text messages is the same love that's being shown in the meal, but it's received in a little bit different way, isn't it? A little more personal way. She doesn't have to do this. She wants to do it for her daughter. And so it is with Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, through God's word, conveys his love and mercy and forgiveness to all of us, paying for all of our sins on the cross, shedding his blood so by faith in him we could go to heaven. He tells us about that in his word constantly. And he didn't have to set up this meal, but he chose to do it on purpose to convey to you in a very personal way and to put his body and blood that paid for you to go to heaven, to put it on your lips, so that you would know with absolute certainty, my sins are forgiven. I get to have life in heaven. Many years ago in the Middle Ages, in the North African Christian churches, they had a practice that I thought was very interesting. After you received the Lord's Supper up at the altar and you would go back to your church, there was a little stand off to the side, and it contained a pitcher and some cups, and the pitcher was full of milk with honey mixed into it to remind them of the great land to which they were going as children of God who've now been forgiven, the land of milk and honey. May we feast on this wonderful meal often the way Jesus wants us to, because it is for our good and our benefit. Amen.